Well, I desire your prayers. You know, we talk quite a bit about how damaging sin is, and it is that. It tears up a lot of homes and causes a lot of people problems in their lives. But really, it's more than that. If we could make it through just this time period with what damage sin does, well, then we would make out pretty good if that's all it was. But I think the reason, the real reason why we are here today is that we all want to be successful at the end of our lives. We all look and recognize that life is fleeting, and we can look at the examples around us. I'm getting older. My body don't work like it used to, and I can look around and see others deteriorate. There's people that up home, it's a regular occurrence. It is here too. You look in the paper every week, and they have an obituary column in there. That, do you know that's in there every week? They have an obituary every week. It's because there's enough people pass away to make it a part of news to be able to report it every week. And in our local paper, it's only a few most of the time, two or three, sometimes a little more. In the state paper, they have columns of them. And they actually have a listing of all of it in alphabetical order, and they end up to a lot of them. And I know they all don't get in there, but people's going on. And we look at that and understand that life seems like it's picking up speed. To me, it's getting faster all the time. And I wonder about those kind of things, and you no doubt too. And the reason we're here today is because we're concerned about our eternal destiny and want to be able, at the end of my life, for the Lord to be able to say, well done, and be accepted of the Lord in the plan that He's made for us. And I think probably this morning that everyone in here would say, that's what I want my end to be too. But there's a saying that says that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And you know, probably if you was to ask the crowd of this size today, you would probably, if everyone was to be honest and you was to ask, you would probably get quite a few people that would be willing to say, if they was honest, to say today that I'm not where I ought to be. If the Lord was to come back today, it would be a sad day for me. Because I know that I'm less than what I ought to be. I'm not saying that there hasn't been some strides taken or some ideas made or that's been accomplished or some things that people have done, but to say that I know there's things in my life that the Lord's not pleased with. And if the Lord was come back, I wouldn't be happy about that. But I intend, my intentions are that before I leave this world, I'm going to fix them. I'm going to get them right before the Lord before I leave out of here. It's fairly likely, as many young people as we have here this morning, that there'd be some of them that would say, I do want to live for the Lord in my life, but I'm young. I'm young, and religion, salvation, God, the church, my parents have expectations of me that crowds who I am and what I want to be. And I really want to be what God wants me to be, but because of that, I'm less than I ought to be. But I want to one day straighten that out. I don't want that to be a hindrance between me and God. So therefore, I have a good intention. I have an intention that before I pass over this life, I'm going to take care of the details. It's possible here today with all of the human actions and reactions that we have with one another, that there could be some places that's caused hardship and maybe even bitterness between people here today. It's possible. And it's possible that maybe that it's been smoothed over till it's not an aggravating thing, but but did you know in your heart that there's still a place there? And you would say, before I leave out of here in my lifetime, I'm going to take care of that. I had the privilege of seeing Brother Jim White come down to the end of his life and was just amazed at how particular the man got. Very, very particular about things. And he would call me in almost daily at times and say, Brother Marty, there's another issue that I want to talk to you about. There was a time that so-and-so done, and I had this response. And I'm just telling you this because I want to be responsible to somebody here in this. And I want to know. I want you to pray with me to make sure that there's nothing in my heart. It's one thing to have an intention. We all can have good intentions. I think today that if you go out into to the populace and say, do you believe there's a God? And those that would say, yes, I believe in God. You could probably ask him, are you living for God? They may say, no, I'm not, but I'm going to someday. Someday I'm going to make it right. That's a good intention. But I want to tell you something today, folks. It doesn't work that way. You can't just up and declare what you want things to be. It don't work that way. You don't have the ability in your own heart to manipulate what it does and the way you think about things. What we think about things a lot of the times has to do with the influences around us. And do you know that you can intend on doing certain things in your life and never really get to the place that you can accomplish it? Or you can also intend to do something today, and tomorrow it may seem like it's so unimportant when today it seems so very important. Because of the things that stir you in life, and you recognize the needs that you have and the place that you're in, you may want to just change things about your life. And when you put that off to another day, do you realize that there comes a time that your own heart tells you it's not necessary? You know, there's people that really wanted to serve the Lord and intended to serve the Lord someday that put it off to the point that they'll tell you now, I have no desire for that at all. Life is full of, people's hearts are full of good intentions many times. And I want to look at it a little bit today. Start with a scripture in Acts. I want to just pick up the 24th chapter and the 25th verse. I'm sure we're familiar with this preaching of Paul. He was talking to Felix. It says, and he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. The response to Paul's preaching of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, it says, Felix trembled. Have you ever been in that kind of place? You ever seen people in that kind of place? I have. I've seen people. I remember a barn meeting we had one time, and Brother Sammons was kind of in his element. He was the old evangelist, and he was really in his element. He was a good pastor. I appreciated him. But he didn't have the same call on him as he did as an evangelist. Boy, when he got into that evangelist mode, the Lord really turned it on. We had an old barn cleaned out, and Brother Sammons come in there, and boy, you could see the Lord was really working with him, and he started preaching. And there was people that come out to that barn meeting, and I sat kind of in the back at that time, and Brother Sammons got to preaching, and I could feel the floor vibrating from the people that sat in front of us who was a shaking. Their feet started shaking. They started quivering. And he was a preaching, and the floor was a shaking from trembling of it. See, the Lord was working. And there's times in maybe services like we've had and camp meetings and different times. And sometimes just when God deals with you and you realize where God's at and what God's expecting and what he's requiring. And sometimes those things really hit in there, and Felix was no doubt listening to Paul when things started. It's, you know, sometimes people try to tell me things and I'm just like, oh, get real. That ain't no witness to me. That don't mean, I know there's nothing to that. But that's not what this was like. Felix was sitting there listening, and it's something, he started talking about righteousness. Living right and being right. And something down inside Felix started saying, I know down in my heart that's right. When you start saying that God has commanded that you and I love one another, that we do unto others as we'd have them do unto self, something down in there starts saying, that's right. That's the way we ought to live. And Paul was preaching to Felix and saying, preaching of righteousness and how, as a human, we were created better than what people live. We're not to live in sin and ugliness and filthiness and being polluted. And he was telling him, God has created us in His own image and has lifted us up above that. And through Christ, we can live this life of purity and righteousness and loving one another and can reject the filthiness of this world. And he was telling Felix that, or at least in my mind, that's what he was talking about, of righteousness. It only simply means you got the power to do right and do right. And Felix listened to that, and he trembled. He was trembling with it. Yeah, it had been a real good time for old Felix to have said, Amen. That's right, Paul. That's right. I'm with you here on this. So he preached of righteousness and of temperance. Temperance means, you look around at our world today, and of all the things that control people's lives, they're manipulated and run by the forces of the things that go on around in our world. They're manipulated by it. There's alcohol. There's drugs. There's those things. But then there's just the entertainments and all these things that manipulate and move people in their lives. And many of them would say, I'm my own boss. But they're not their own boss. They're being controlled by the things. They think the way the world tells them to think. So manipulates them around. But Paul come in telling Felix, in the same kind of a world that he was in, Felix, you got the power. God's got the power for you to be able to have self-control in your life. You don't have to be manipulated by what other people think or do or by peer pressures or by outside influences or anything. God has given us the ability to be able to control ourselves in all the avenues of our life. He spoke to him of temperance and of being one that don't have to. You know, if somebody does you bad today, you don't have to do them bad back. Well, yeah, you do. You know, it's always the response. You say something, I say something, and we're back and forth. And you hit me, I hit you. And that's the way the world goes. And if you're mad at me, I'm mad at you. And bitter that. Do you know the Lord never intended for that to be what runs our lives? And he told Felix, you don't have to be done that way. We can be above that. God has put us on a highway of holiness. And you can live above those kind of things. And I think something down in old Felix said, wow, what a life that would be. That would be something to be able to be who you are without being manipulated by the things around you. Are you that way today, I ask you? Or do you have the intentions of saying, I'll be that way one day. One day I'd like to be just that way. I remember one time on the job that some things was happening and the boss was having some ideas and saying and doing some things and they had to. The crews, they were all kind of upset and talk was going around and it wasn't good. And I remember they was getting all the workers, they was kind of going to do something and all this, that. And they asked me about it and the way I felt about it. And that I had to acknowledge, I agree with you that there are some things that's unjust. I don't think it's right. And they wanted me to kind of step in there and do some other things and act a certain way. And I said, no, I don't believe it will. And they was like, well, what? You know, they wanted me to join in there. And I said, the boss don't rule my life and my emotions. He don't run the way I do things. I said, if I was to do what you wanted to do, that would give him power over me. Because of what he's doing, then would make me to respond in a certain way. And that's not the way I am. So I'm not gonna do that. And do you know that those... they were taken back by that. And one even later that said to another one of the workers, said, I respect Marty more than anybody I ever know for that. He had never thought of that. But the Lord don't want you and I to be just manipulated. There's something higher than all that he's saying. And we may say, I have an intention someday to make heaven, to be that Christian, to be that example, to do those things. And one day I'm going to be there. Folks, it don't work that way. You just can't will yourself at some point in your life to be that way. And neither Felix couldn't do it either. And Paul went on and he preached. He also preached of said he preached of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. So he started telling Felix, in my mind, preached to him these things. Felix, the great God of heaven, has sent his Son into this world to die for us. And he came in the form of Jesus Christ, of whom I'm an apostle, met on the road to Damascus. And he gave him his qualifications and said, I was going down there to persecute the church, and the Lord Jesus met me down there. And probably told him the experience of that, and went on and said, Felix, God has wrought a great salvation into the hearts and lives of men. And to deny that salvation and to reject him for that, there's going to be judgment on it. Do you realize that God sets supreme and he's going to judge us for every idle word, for every thought, for every action that we've taken? Oh, noble Felix, let it be known that you may rule a little in this, a little section of this little world here, but God rules heaven and earth. And we're going to have to give an account to him as a steward of God to do what we know that we ought to have done, what God created us to do. He's God, and we're just people, Felix. And you're going to have to give an account. You, O noble Felix, are going to have to give an account of everything that you've done in your life. You're going to have to give an account. There's a judgment that's going to come that you're going to have to give an account to. Are you ready to give an account to a holy and a righteous God that has made a way for us to live right in this world through his Son, that took our sins on himself, and you're willing to deny that? You're going to have to give an account for it. And Felix, listen to all that. Does that make sense to you today? Because even me speaking it today makes total sense to me. It stirs my heart to say those kind of things, that Jesus paid such a price for you and I. Paid my sin penalty. Gave himself for me. And that I ought not give myself to him, that I ought to trivialize what he done and live in such a way that would cause him, in a sense, to be crucified afresh, that I lay upon him more sin and more sin after I have a knowledge of what he done. But he took the whole sin, and in a way, if you want to look back, what am I going to pile more of that on him? And it registers with me today. It causes me to tremble down inside. You know, Felix trembled at these thoughts of righteousness and of temperance and of judgment to come. I don't know. I think the floor was shaking a little bit with him. It said he trembled. He trembled. Oh, Paul, you got me. You got me down in there. And listen at his response to what I feel like was the very Spirit of God working in his life. Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have convenient season, I will call for thee. Do you know what that is? That's a good intention. I ought to say today again that I believe the old saying is true, that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And possibly Felix wrote. I can't judge Felix. Nobody probably can. What is there any scripture that says what the end of Felix was? I don't think there is. Possibly somewhere that's not recorded that he called for Paul or one of the other apostles. I don't know that the scripture actually condemns him, but it never said anything else. You know, there's a good possibility that Felix's road to hell was paved with an intention of calling Paul back one day. But do you know what can happen in life? You can tremble and be absolutely taken by it. Know that it's true. Know that it witnesses to you. But without reacting to God. You know the old devil can come in and steal. He'll start coming in and stealing things away. And he starts saying things like, Well, Felix, you haven't been very righteous. Why don't you go ahead and give some of your money to the poor? You'll feel better. Well, yeah. Give a little bit of money and think, I am pretty good now. That's a righteous deed, isn't it? Now I'm pretty righteous. And do you know what? It took some temperance to do that, and surely judgment will be better. So I don't have to do that. But Felix said, Paul, you go for now. You go for now. I'm not ready. How often have we said that? How often do we think, I'm 16, I'm 17, I'm 18, life's ahead of me, I'm so much fun. Everybody knows that you live to be 70, or you should live to be 70. Ah, some freak things happen out there. Most people do live longer than that. Isn't that true? Just not everybody lives that way. So we say, I want to be right. I'll be ready. I have an intention, a true intention. I really, really want to be saved one of these times. I just don't want to go through all the stuffiness of it right now. I don't want to go through the dedications, the devotions. I don't want to be that. But see, that's a lie of the devil. Living for God is a wonderful life. It brings you get much more dividend than you ever paid with God. It's good all the way around. You end up finding out that it's so much better to live for God. You think, I'll be honest with you, when I first got saved, the devil came with some things with me. I was a young man, 23 years old, and the devil come and said, well, what about all these other things? Even one of my cousins come and said to me one time, said, oh, I hadn't been saved very long, and said, Marty, said, are you about to give up that old religious stuff yet? I said, no, just getting started in it, just taking off. But there was pressures and all these things saying, well, what about this? And what about this? And you want to do that? But you know, I found out on a regular basis that it was so much more valuable. I got so much more out of it than I was paying into it. The peace, the satisfaction. And do you know what happened in the long run of serving God? When I gave not just the intention, but the actual action to it, I found out that in the long stretch, it started making a difference to other people too. In the long stretch, they started looking and saying, that's more valuable than what I've got. In the long stretch, it starts paying out on it. I wonder what happened with Felix's life from that point. But I say this, Felix had an honorable intention. He really did desire to be saved. But he had to try to deal with some things in his own life. I'm going to say to you, the best thing Felix could have done was said to Paul, Paul, what must I do to be saved? Right now, right here, what must I do to be saved? You know what a lot of people make the mistake of doing? A lot of people make the mistake of trying to get somewhere with God without God. A lot of people try to have grace to do something without God to give it to them. And so they were trying to afford to make little advances in their Christian experience, but never totally give over to God to help them do it. Many times people will look and say, I'm not going to dress that way. I can't dress that way. Do you know that's putting the cart before the horse? Who would want to dress the way we dress if you wasn't saved living for God? I wouldn't. I just go like the world. Why look different and act different? Why people look at you strange sometimes? And they know you're Christians, though. Thank the Lord. It keeps the name like we heard last night. I'm glad to be recognized that way. But why would you do it if you wasn't living for God? You know, a lot of people look at it and say, I can't do that. I remember one time a young man told me, he said, I don't know what he ought to do. He said, I got all this music and all these videos and all this stuff, and I just can't see giving them up. Paid a lot of money for them, and I just can't see giving them up to get saved. Well, I said, don't give them up to get saved. You can't give them up to get saved. Get saved. God changed your heart. You won't like any of it. You wouldn't want to keep it then after that. You get the cart before the horse. You know, in our intentions many times, we think that we got this thing planned out. I want to be saved. You know, you got to get God there first, and it changes and gives power to your intentions. Oh, I'll be saved one of these days. But you're relying on your own self to do that. You say, I'll be changed. I don't like the way I am. I go to service. I live for God to some degree. But I have these failures that get me in my life, and I can't overcome them and all that. You know, the first thing you do is go get God. You deal with it with God. Lord, help me to overcome it. And then you find out it's not as big. But projecting it out into an intention will never advantage you. I think Felix probably made a great mistake right here. Though he trembled at the word of God, I think Felix messed up. He procrastinated in something that he should have done and probably felt different later because the devil probably stole it from him. So Lord, help us in this today. And here I think is part of the solution to the problem, if you will. In the 11th chapter of Matthew, in the 12th verse, it says, and from the days of John the Baptist unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violence take it before us. Now, here is a scripture for every one of us to contend with. Because if we're not careful here in this United States 2010 environment, we can get pretty lax and get pretty easy with the things that are around us. But the Bible, the very words of our Lord here, declares that from the time John the Baptist came, the kingdom started suffering violence. It meant that there was a conflict. A great conflict arose. So there's a violent action, motion, commotion, if you will, working, laboring that happens. And he said, the violent take the kingdom by force. In other words, what it means is, no, you're not going to get there, folks. You're not going to make it at the end by falling in. You're not going to slide your way into heaven. You're not going to loaf your way in. You're not going to all of a sudden be there and say, well, I didn't think I'd make it, and here I am. It don't work that way. The way it works is that it's suffering violence, and the violent become violent for it. It takes a desire to do it. A heartfelt desire. It's not just a road paved with good intentions. It's a road fought for. Every foot of it is fought for. Everything in your life is fought for. You pray for it. You fast for it. You strive for it. You have your soul in your hands, and you realize it, and you go for it with all your heart. That's what works. A violent effort to make heaven. A desperation to make heaven. A realization that this old flesh, this Marty Clavinger, is not worth a nickel, a plug nickel. There's no good in me. If I'm going to make it, I'm going to make it because I get Christ. I find Christ. I labor for Him. I win Him in my life. This scripture has a very strong emphasis on action, on devotion, on doing it. We think that, well, I'm saved, and we have this idea. I'm saved, and I believe you get saved, you're saved. I'm not saying that, but I'm saved. And, you know, services is kind of dry, and Lord help me, but they're having service down there, and I just don't much feel like it, so I think I'll go fishing, or I'll go do this, or I'll go do that. I'm not saying one trip off is going to necessarily make you backslidden, but it is not a very violent action for your soul's sake. And I'll say something else. If you find surfaces dry, well, then check how dry you are. And I know this firsthand. I've experienced this. There was a time back home, and the preacher got up and was a preaching, and I sat through the service, and I thought, that's the driest message I ever heard. To have to sit through something like that was just pain. It was just pain. Sat there through that, and I was in that mindset. But it's just dry. I didn't get a thing out of it. Soon as it was over, we done our little song, and Brother Jim White stood up and said, I thank the Lord today for that message. And I was like, what? You got to be kidding me. And he said, I just appreciate so much. And he started saying what the Lord dealt with him through that message about and all this. And I sat there thinking, he didn't say that, Brother Jim. I listened to that. He did not say that. And I kept thinking this all through that. And then finally at some point, you know what happened? The Lord kind of started dealing with me and said, where was you at? Oh, yeah, it was dry, all right. There was somebody there awfully dry that day. It was me that was dry. You know, there's something in the Word of God. There's something in there. And if you do find the dryness about things, it'll get some dry. You know what I'm talking about. It'll get dry sometime. Fight for it. The kingdom suffereth violence. And the violent take it before us. The devil would like to make us all dry up and not have anything. Why is it dry? Because I'm not violent about it. I'm not forcing myself. I got some intentions. We got some intentions. We're going to go to service, and we want it to be good. And I look and say, it's got to be this way, and let's let love abound, and let's do all this. It takes some violent effort to do that. Because the old devil's going to come by, and he's going to say through somebody else and through this, that this brother over here said something about you. Now what you going to do? You're going to get violent. You're going to get violent about it. That's it. You can have good intentions about what the congregation ought to be like, but you can also get violent about it. Rebuke the devil. Say, I ain't listening to that stuff. Lord, give me the heart that I should have. A winning heart. I asked some folks just recently, we had a little disturbance. They happen. Have a little disturbance. And somebody come to me and was talking about the disturbance. And my response was, I've done it about 3 or 4 times. I said, you know what we need in this congregation? We need some spiritual mature saints. And it was like, and I said, you want to be one of them? That's what we need here. Yeah, all this, but we need somebody that can get their head above it and realize that the devil's fighting and that there's problems that the devil's causing, and be adult. Stand up and know. See the vision clearly of what we're trying to do. We're trying to go, yeah, what do you want to do? Strike this other one down, kick them out, run them off. What do you want to do? No, we want to go to heaven's what we want to do. Get your head up. Lift up above those things. We have good intentions, but intentions won't do anything if we don't get there with them. So Lord, help us today. It's a violent fight. This thing's violent. The violent take it by force. I'm going to tell you, those that that have victory and are successful spiritually are those that get down and get violent about it. I'm not talking about violent physically. I'm talking about they get down and fight for it. Fight for everything. Fight for it and say, I'm not giving up on this one. You got a loved one that seems intolerable? Well, I'll just quit. Well, quitting's always an answer, isn't it? Or you can say, I'm violent about it. I'll mention Brother Jim White again. He had a wife that was contrary and had her for years. And I want to say that this was an amazing testimony to me. Their relationship had deteriorated. They're gone now. I think it's all right to tell it. Relationship had deteriorated until she had got to the point that she was going out and running around. He was trying to live saved. She was going running around. He got to the point that he couldn't take it. He went to Brother Sammons and said to Brother Sammons, Brother Sammons, what do I do? She's doing all this stuff. What should I do? Said, I'm thinking about just breaking it off. Brother Sammons said, Brother Jim, you can do that if you want. There's no one around to blame you. He said, your wife will never be saved if you do. Brother Jim humbled himself down and said, I'm going to fight it through. 30 years he prayed. I was there in a good portion of the last part of it. Where Brother Jim said every service long, pray for our wife. He said, pray for our wife. Always a burden, pray for his wife. One service, I remember, Brother Jim didn't say it, and I said, Brother Jim's weary. Oh, no, Brother Jim must be weary. He didn't say, pray for our wife. Next service, he said, pray for our wife. Right back in there, fighting for it. He fought for it. Pray for my wife. Pray for her. All he's saying, pray for her. There come a time that she was down in a nursing home. He was driving, wearing himself out, visiting her every day or just about every day. There come a time that she said, almost shocking, she told him, said, Jim, I want to be saved. Will you call for Tony and Jeannie? Had called Tony and Jeannie, and they went over. And you know what happened? She got saved. Now, I'm not talking about a testimony. Or I'm not talking about just somebody that made a decision. I'm talking about somebody that Brother Jim said, she's different. She's changed. The sweetness come on her. What happened? Brother Jim decided that there was something bigger, more valuable than himself. Not just an intention. There's something that's more important. When we make our life the most important thing that there is, it's just a bunch of good intentions. There's something that's more valuable than just in our lives itself. There's something more valuable. Your soul is more important than your physical life. Other people's souls are more important because Jesus gave his physical life that we might be saved. And do you know that has been an encouragement to him that he not only was willing to pray for her, it would have been easy to split up and go your own way and still say pray for her. He put it to the test. He hung in there. Did he have to? No. Would I have blamed him? No, certainly not. I wouldn't have blamed him. But he took a higher road. He got violent with somebody's soul. He got violent. And he fought for the kingdom. And he prevailed. Through the Lord, he prevailed. The kingdom of heaven suffered violence. Another scripture that really says the same thing says something about pressing our way into it. We got to press our way in. It's not just falling in. We've got to press for everything we're going to do. You see, today you're thinking, well, I'll make heaven by the Lord's mercy and love. One of these days I'll make heaven. Well, God is merciful. He sure is loving God. But the Lord tells us here, you fight for this thing. And you fight for it with all you got. You'll find great victories in it. And you look and say, well, I hope I change someday. No, no, no. Lord, I need to change. Help me to change. Fight for that change. And it reminds me of a scripture. It's a very familiar scripture over in 1 Samuel. I'll pick it up in 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, 28th verse. It says, and Eliab, the eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. Now, I'll set this up. David was down minding his own business, feeding his father's sheep. Jesse comes along, his father, and says, David, go up, check how your brothers are. Here's some, what was it, corn and bread and cheese, and go take it up and greet the captain, and take your brothers to these things, and see how the battle goes. See how they fare. So David is obedient. He goes up there. And when he gets up there, he looks and something's obviously wrong. And all of a sudden out steps this big old giant, 9 feet, 9 inches tall. And got a spear like a weaver's beam. And a great big old guy and had metal all over him. And he looked invincible. And he stands out there and he laughs at Israel. And he mocks God and mocks the armies of Israel. And he declares them to be men enough to send somebody down and fight him. And David's standing there watching that, and he's looking at the whole situation over, and he's wondering, I know that he must be wondering what's going to happen here. It wasn't really his concern at the time. He's just looking on. And again, if you'll give me liberty, I've always looked at that scripture as being David as a young man growing up, and the culture and time that they had, I'm sure that the understanding of their heritage was well known to him. I'm sure that they sat around the campfires and around the I don't know if he had a kitchen table, but around the rug on the floor or whatever they had. And no doubt Jesse had told the stories of Moses and of Joshua and of Gideon, and probably had told how God had delivered and brought them across the ridge. You don't think David knew that things? He sure did. He wrote songs about it all through the Psalms, so he knew all of those different things, and no doubt that he had faith in a God that delivered from a lion and from a bear, and he admired Moses, and he admired Joshua and Gideon for their faiths, and he just realized that these are the armies of God, and they cannot fail because God be with them. And that's what he went up there with that kind of notion as a young man. I believe he went up there just that way. And so now they get challenged by this giant, and he's there thinking confidently probably in God and in the armies of God, and he's thinking somebody about to rise up down there and teach him a lesson. But that's not what he saw. So he starts saying, what is this? What is this? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Yeah, they knew what that meant. He was putting him down that he didn't have the true God, and what could he be? He's just flesh. They knew what David meant when he used those terms. And Eliab's anger was kindled because he was making an accusation that you all ain't trusting God. You ain't standing up where you ought to be. He knew what that meant. And he got mad at David because he done something. But I wonder what Eliab's initial intentions were. You ever think of that? Do you think he went into the army with the intention that I'm going to be a coward when the giant stands up? You think that was his intention? I think he had the intention that, well, I never really had my lions and bears, and I never really put God to the test, maybe like David did, but I'm a godly man. I'll trust God when it comes down to it. When it gets down to the bottom, I'll trust him. But now he's faced with it right there before him. He's faced with the trial. You think that was his intentions, that he was going to run away from the battle? Wasn't going to go down and do it? I imagine that almost everybody there, their real intentions was to be a man. Just didn't have it on hand. But I imagine that they'd say, you know what, I've been slack, and I don't have the faith I ought to have. But the next time a giant comes, I'll be there ready to fight him. Now, I ain't ready right now. I can't go fight no giant with what I got. But you wait till the next time comes. You give me another 4 or 5 years maturing this thing, and when the giant comes, I'll be down there taking him on. Those times come and go. Times come and go, folks. They'll come and go with you. You'll have your intentions. I want to be saved. I want to be a godly person. I want God to be in my life. I'm going to get this thing straight one of these days. I'm going to get my problems conquered one of these days. Did you say it last year? Did you say it 10 years ago? How often have you said those things? David comes up and makes a simple, harmless, wasn't it? It was harmless. He was asking the question, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defile the armies of the living God? He had in his mind that God can't fail. And Eliab's anger is kindled. He said against David, and he said, why comest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know the pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And you're just a very unpleasant truth that when people aren't what they ought to be, they like to find fault with those that are what they ought to be. It's just a fact. Every time somebody starts drifting away from what they ought to be, the first inclination is to try to tear somebody down that is trying to do what they ought to do. They start finding fault with the right. And it happened here, it happened. It always happened. If you're not careful, if you just have good intentions, you're going to knock down the other ones around you that have the right and really want to do it. And this is what Eliab did. He couldn't allow David to be right without bringing him down because he convicted him. He had conviction about his own life when David said that. He knew that it was wrong to stand up there and let him do that. Don't you know his own heart was condemning him? Because there was somebody down there that was defiling. He was in the army of the living God. And he was allowing a giant to disgrace the armies of the living God and God and the power of God and come out there and basically curse God. And he was allowing him to do it. So he takes it out on David. David, you come up here, you naughty little heart, you. You come up here just to watch a battle. How many times has somebody taken what somebody's trying to do because they have a conviction or trying to battle to find something that's truth in their life and condemn them for it? It's because there's something wrong there, down in there. And David said a question, what have I done? Is there not a cause? And this is the way the scripture says he done it. He looks to one side and says, is there not a cause? And then he turns and says to the other one the same, is there not a cause? Is there not something that's bigger than we are? I'm going to ask you today, do you not sense something that's bigger than yourself? Do you have anything in your life worth dying for? You know, yesterday was 9/11. And there was a lot of, what do you say, memorials yesterday. Because of what a terrible tragedy or attack that was on the United States and all those people dying. And it was remembered that way. Do you know those people that did that had a cause that was bigger, that they believed it was bigger than they were? They gave their lives. Those people died in that too. They believed it. It was wicked. It was evil. But they gave themselves for something that they felt like was bigger than they were. They have a false impression and do wicked things, but they gave their lives to the God they believed in fully. And I say this, should we not give ourselves to the God that we believe in? Ask fully. Not to commit evil, but to commit good, to do good. So David says to them, is there not a cause? Any other ways he was trying to stir them to this point? Is the cause of Israel and of God not bigger than your own life? You're standing up here shaking like a coward. And allowing him to do that, why would you not rather die in a dirt or blood-soaked ground down there than to have this to happen? Where are you at that there's not something that's bigger than you are? We've lived this and know that men have sacrificed for our cause for all down through the history of time, and you stand up here yellow and won't face the battle at all. What are you doing with this? Do you know that this cause of the United States of America and the freedoms that we enjoy, just the fact that I'm from West Virginia and I drove freely from there, not asking anybody any permission, all the way out here to Missouri, was a freedom that somebody spilt their blood for? Because they believed that being free was more important than their own lives. That gets me because I think, well, they're dead anyway. But they believe that if you're that freedom is more important than an individual life, that people, all people would be able to be free, was more important to them. And they gave, many people gave their life to that cause, saying, one who was that Nathan Hale or one of them anyway, that said, one of them said, give me liberty or give me death. So they killed him. If you're not going to set me free, kill me, because I'd rather be free. I'd rather be dead than be not free. And you know, that's just a human cause. And every one of us here knows that that's valuable. We have freedom to worship God and to go and to do and to be free what God made us to be. And it's valuable for everybody in the whole world to be free. It's what God intended. And we know that's valuable. But it's only for earth. It's only for earth. You know, you can be saved. You can be a slave and be saved. You might not be free in this earth, but you're freer than most free people are. There's a cause of freedom that has to do with soul freedom. There's a cause that's bigger than what we are. We can give ourselves to something. God has demanded that we do it. The Scripture even says, yea, your own life also, did it not? It said, if you don't forsake all these things, father, mother, houses, lands, all these things, and yea, your own life also. You cannot be my disciple. It's an impossibility. You ain't a disciple of God if you haven't given your life to the cause of God. And I have an intention that someday I want to live that way. Remember having a conflict one time and I was completely dumbfounded by the whole thing. And I went to somebody and I said, I don't understand. You'll have to help me understand. I said, we preach every Sunday. We preach on a regular basis. I said, I personally have preached it more times than I could count about these kind of things and how we overcome them, we get above them. Why is it then that now the situation comes that people ought to be able to do it and they won't do it? And the brother says to me, he said, well, Brother Marty said, it's this way. You might be there, but I ain't. And I may be there someday, but I'm not there now. In other words, Brother Marty, I'm holding my course. I'm standing for where I'm at, and I can recognize with you that it might be right for you to be able to be bigger than that. But I'm not there. Maybe I will be someday, but I'm not now. That's not a good response. The right response is to say, that's right. You pray with me? Maybe I can get there. Maybe I can turn the other cheek when somebody... Maybe, but I ain't there now. Somebody said something and I'm holding it on them. You don't have to. I know I don't have to, and maybe you don't. But I am. Maybe I'll be bigger one day. I'm going to tell you something. No, you won't. Most likely, unless you get violent, you'll always be that way. I wonder, in this little reading here, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? You know what happened? David, oh, you're just talking, David. I know the naughtiness in your heart. Oh, really? Next time he comes out, y'all be standing around the rim here. Because I'm going down. Nobody else here fighting? There's not a man here? Oh, there's somebody here, all right. I'm going down. I'm going to go face me a giant. I'm going to face him not because I'm anything or that I think that I'm a great warrior or that I have anything that makes me anything important except for this one thing. God's cause is bigger than me and I'll die down there trying. That's what it means. It means I'm going to be violent. I'm going to die trying to do this. I'm going to give my all down there in a little bit. You all just watch. There's a giant coming out. What did he come out? 40 days? He'll not come 41 if I got anything to do about it because I'm going to give myself to it. And he went, and you remember the old thing, he went in before the king, and the king was astonished. You go down there? I'm going down. Wait a minute, Saul. You're more of a man than David is. What are you doing up here in your tent? Lead by example. Lead by example. Saul ought to have been down there saying, if I ain't got a men to volunteer, there's a cause bigger. I'll go down and face him myself. But no, there was a little shepherd boy that came up and said, I'm going down to face him. And he said, well, I guess he Saul said, well, here, take my armor. And he said, no, I haven't proven the armor. Don't fit me right. So what did he go down there with? Just what he had on hand. Here's a little old shepherd boy going to face the giant. What's the odds on that? You want to lay odds on this one? David, you can't win. Oh, yeah, David could win. David's got something giants don't have. He's got a faith in God. He's got a faith in God. He's got something in his heart. I'm going to tell you, I've seen it all over and over and over when it looked like no good could come out of something. And having faith in God turns the table. It turns it over and over and over. And something good come out of something bad over and over. And me look at the circumstances. Yeah, have you ever faced a giant? Your intentions against that giant is not going to mean a whole lot if you don't really put yourself to it. Just saying that one day I'll be able to fight a giant ain't going to do it. I'm going to tell you, getting in the place that you believe in God and knowing that God's the master of the giants is where it's got to be at. And I have seen over and over and over again. Have you ever faced them? Have you ever seen something that you come up against that you said, this is just too big for me? You all have heard my story about having a gun pressed up to my head and hitting the head with the end of the barrel and all that. I'm going to tell you, there was a time I looked at that and said, that's a giant. There's no way that I can have a right feelings after something like that. That was so abusive, so violent, so ugly. Devil showed his head so much that I would have said, there is no way. But I'm going to tell you what, there is a way. There is. There absolutely is a way. And Paul preached to Felix of these very things, of righteousness, of temperance, and judgment to come, of things that make a difference in the life. And I can testify to you today that I've got victory over that situation, and it isn't Marty Clevenger that got victory over that situation. I faced a giant, and the giant come tumbling down. Well, and it wasn't the man. You have to realize it wasn't the man. He wasn't ever a giant. He wasn't a giant. The giant that I faced had nothing to do with that guy. He was just exemplifying what the devil was doing. And I faced inside myself a creature that wanted to respond and act a certain way, and by the help of the Lord, I had to get violent. I had to do things that wasn't just normal to do, but I had to get violent, and down he came. And down he come, and he'll come down in your lives too, but just good intentions just paves the road to hell many times. Of all the people wants to do and hope they do, I had a guy I worked with one time tell me, he said, well, I don't live right, but I know God knows my heart. You know how he was saying that? He was saying, I've got some good intentions and God knows it. And somehow that made him feel good. My response back to him is, oh, what a truth. God really does know your heart. He really does. He knows why you don't do what you should do. So Lord, help us today. We live our lives. Don't make your life just full of a bunch of good intentions. Get violent about it. I'm going to say this. You're better off. It goes back to last night's message too about having a good name. You're better off to commit yourself to the local worship service that you belong to and say, I will go to that service if at all possible all the time. Commit yourself to it. Get violent and say, I will go and get everything that I can get out of the service. I will be a devoted person. I will be part of the faithful. You'll be better off to put your intentions of what you say. But most people will say, well, you know, one of these times I'm going to be a little bit more faithful. I just ain't real faithful. I'll become a little bit more faithful. And years later, they don't become more faithful. They become less faithful. On and down the line. Years ago at our meeting, just in closing, Brother Bob Husky was there and he preached a message on ruts. He made a comment in that service. He said, the rut that you're in now is probably the rut you'll end up in. He was just telling a simple truth. You're in a rut, going around in a circle, in a rut. Rut's getting deeper all the time. And he made this simple observation. He said, most people that's in the rut will end out their days in that rut. Never able, really, to come out of that. But I do want to lend this for a hope. God can get you out of the rut. But God isn't going to, in spite of you, reach down and get you out of the rut just because God's merciful. When you get to the point that you recognize I'm in a rut, and that if I go the way I'm going, I will end up at the end of my days in this rut. And Lord, would you have mercy on me and help me? And you begin to get violent. I'm going to tell you, if you've ever been out driving, four-wheel driving, I know some of you have, and you get down in the rut, there's a lot of times you just got to put the hammer down. You can try to ease out, pull out, and all that, but sometimes you've got to put the hammer down on that thing and let it roar and spin, and you've got to get violent about getting out of there. And when it comes meaningful enough to see where I'm at and what I'm doing, then I can get out of there. Lord, help us today to put in the effort. You know, I think sometimes the Lord wants to see how much we mean it. I think God knows, but He wants us to know how much we mean it. Do you really mean it? Do you really want to make it? Because it's there to be made. God wants us to make it. I want to tell you this too. As far as the world around us, do you know David had a great influence that day? One little shepherd boy has made a huge impact on the world because he went down there and faced a giant. Huge impact. You think about it. We read the story to our children today. All these thousands of years later and we're still reading this story. What do you think it did for the army of Israel? I'm telling you, it pumped them up. When that giant came down and he went over there and took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off, don't you know that the armies of Israel rose up and chased those? I think it said it chased them to the setting of the sun. As far as they was daylight, they was chasing Philistines the whole day long, running them out of there, because what happened? They had them a champion and they had their shoulders squared and nobody can mess with us because we're tough and we're going to put it on you. And all of a sudden they looked and said, our champion just got killed. And it caused them to be confused, and away they went. And they got chased out of there. You face your things. It's contagious. It can be contagious. Get violent. See the victories through. Testify about how your giants comes down. Wednesday night's a good time to tell how the giant fell. Oh, it ain't talking about, well, yeah, I got victory over my neighbor. Boy, he was humbled today. No, it's never like that. It's about how I had a problem with him, and I was, and the Lord helped me to humble. There was a giant came down, and he had my initials on him, and he come down. And over, that's an encouragement. They say at home a lot of times in our Wednesday night testimonies, they'll say what an encouragement it was just to hear somebody say about the victory that they had won. Because if they won it, I win it too. You pray for me. I want to be faithful.